believe we're in the hands of Pastor Warren Jones.
Amen. Oh, here it is. Give me this. I'm not going to need that in a way. Let me put this over here somewhere. Here. Pastor, put this. Hold on to that too. Good morning. God bless you this morning. Happy Resurrection Sunday. We're so thankful for this day. Amen. The Bible tells us that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We're not only glad about it being Resurrection Sunday, we're glad that it's a new day. You know, Resurrection Sunday is the first day of the week, which means yesterday is past. The Bible tells us that old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that's important because it reminds us that there's always a time for a fresh start. Whatever you've done before, all the stuff, I can tell you that I've done some stuff. I don't know about you, but many of you don't know me. I've been to jail about four times, and the last time I was in jail, I said, that's enough of that. And I said, that, you know, when I got in jail, I said, that when I was standing in my jail cell, and I said, God, I didn't know him as my father. I didn't know him as my Lord. I didn't know him as my Savior. I just knew the word God. That's all I knew, but that's what I had. I took what I knew, and I said, God, when I get out of here, I'm going to live my life for you. And 7 years later, that would come to reality for me. But God knew what he was doing. Because he allowed me to go through all that I had been through, all the dumb stuff, the stupid stuff, you know. And thankfully, my wife was sent to me, and she helped me to settle down, to grow up. Because we've been married 47 years. And in that time, the Lord has shown me some stuff. Not about just her, but about me. And I come to find out I need help. Now, I don't know about you, but I needed some help. I was a knucklehead. You know what a knucklehead is? Just stupid. Just do stupid stuff. No thought behind it. Just make decisions based on nothing. But we're here today to talk about Jesus, who made his decision. He made a choice, and he said, well, from the annals of heaven, in time immemorial, in eternity past, that my people who are suffering down there, I'm going to go down there and fix what was broken. Amen? Amen. So the title of this message is The Power of His Resurrection. The Bible tells us that in Philippians 3:10-11, that I may know him. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death. So what Paul is saying is, because Paul came along preaching after this whole episode of Jesus going through ministry and teaching for 3 years, and then going through that what we call Passion Week, which ended yesterday on Sunday, which we call on Saturday, which was the Sabbath, end of the Sabbath. But last Sunday, we were celebrating what? Palm Sunday. That was when he came into Jerusalem. He rode in to let everybody know, yes, I am the Messiah. Because he told them before that, after he did all the miracles, while he was healing the sick and raising the dead, and while he was casting out demons, and he was walking on the water and all those things he did, he said, don't tell them who I am. But this day, he rode in and he said, I am now allowing you to announce who I am, because he knew once he announced who he was, the devil was after him, and the devil would be attacking, because he was the main one. It wasn't just the religious leaders. It's the devil. We have a God in this. The God of this world is our main enemy. We like to fight with one another, but the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness. People with no bodies, or enemies with no bodies, we can't even see. And so it says that we have to put on the whole armor of God to stand against that enemy. And if we don't know we have an enemy, that's a real bad place to be. Can you imagine being in a boxing ring and your enemy, you got on blindfold and you got your stuff on, you got your gear on, and you got all set up. You've been practicing, you've been working out, but you got to wear a blindfold. And so you going out there, you trying to figure out where is he? And he come up behind you, boom, and just slug you because you can't see him. Well, that's what we have now. We have an invisible enemy. Jesus came to defeat that invisible enemy. Amen. Looking at Mark chapter 16, the first seven verses is where we're going to start. But actually, I think what I'm going to do, I think I'm going to read it first, and then I'm going to go back and tell you some things, and then we'll come back and talk about the verses, all right? So this is the resurrection story in a nutshell in Mark verses chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. It starts out Saturday evening. So today's Sunday, the first day of the week. Saturday would be yesterday, trying to put it in today's perspective. So Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, remember the Sabbath started in the evening on Friday, and it ended on the evening on Saturday, right? So Saturday evening, when Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, behold. This is where his body laid." So I want to talk to you today about some things, because we're talking about his resurrection and how important his resurrection was. But before we get to the resurrection, I want to show you some things about his death that are very important to know, because it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, the resurrection by itself. You don't have a resurrection until you have what? A death first. Amen. So first of all, what his death affords us. I want to take a look inside the empty tomb. The first thing that his death afforded us was the ransom for our sin has been paid. This was a substitutionary transaction. It was a heavenly transaction because it originated with God. Matthew 20:28 says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus was the creator of everything. He could have easily come down here and said, "I'm God. You need to worship me." But the Bible tells us that he did not come to be served. He didn't come for you to do. He said, "I came to help you. I came to serve you." We are redeemed from the guilt of sin and the power of sin. There was a ransom that was paid for our pardon. We are now free to live to the righteousness, to live righteous and holy lives because of him paying the ransom in our behalf. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies." You have been bought with a price. You were on the slave block. Those of us that understand the slavery in America know that the slaves that were brought over from Africa, they were sold. They were put on slave blocks in chains, and they were auctioned at a price. Well, God is saying to us, you've been bought with a price. You were on the slave block, but now you are set free. I purchase your pardon. Amen?
Amen.
Now, if I can get my thing to work, everything will be fine. There we go. The second thing, the ransom has been paid and the curse of sin has been removed. Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, "Or what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." Remember that sin is the problem. Sin has always been the problem. If you want to know why we have famines around the world, if you want to know why we have wars around the world, if you want to know why we can't get along with one another, sin is the problem. Amen. He says, because of sin, the guilt of sin. So he says, what the law could not do in that was weak through the flesh is the problem. Sin is evident. The weakness comes in our flesh. We can't overcome the sin that's in our flesh, not on our own. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what your vice is, whether you smoke or drink, and you say, I'm going to quit. I'm going to do it on my own. Guess what? You can't. Why do you think there's so many alcoholics and so many people dying of lung cancer and emphysema? Because they can't stop. They don't have control of this flesh because sin rules over your flesh. But he says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And it says here, this is an important part to listen to. He condemned sin in the flesh. When Jesus was on the cross, carrying all of our sins on his body, God turned away from him because he was condemning that sin, that sinful nature, and all the sins that come about because of your nature. You sin because you're a sinner. Did you know that? A dog barks because a dog is a dog. Am I right? Have you ever heard a dog go, meow? No, because that's not his nature. Have you ever heard a cat start to go, oof, oof? No, because that's not his nature. Our nature is to sin because that's who we are. The Bible tells us that we are born in sin, shaping in iniquity, and so we can't help but sin. That's why Jesus had to come and pay the price for our sin. When he paid the price for our sin, he not only paid the price, but then he said, I'm going to go away. And when I go away, a comforter is going to come. That comforter, the Holy Spirit, now gives you power over sin. Give the Lord a hand, please. Give the Lord a hand clap for that. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. You want to know how to please God? You can't do it on your own. You can say, I don't even believe in God. I heal, I feed the sick, I visit those in the jails, I give to the poor. I can do all these things. But if the Spirit of Christ is not living in you, you can't please God. You're doing it for your own conscience sake, and that's fine. But you'll never get to heaven by your good works, by the good things you might be thinking is that God is pleased with. That the righteous requirement of the law might be full in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You cannot walk according to the Spirit if the Spirit of Christ is not in you. You can't do it. I cannot do the things that God wants me to do in myself. So the curse of sin and the power of sin has been removed. Reconciliation also happened. What is reconciliation? That means that God brought us back to him. We were separated from God because of sin. Sin builds a wall between you and God. And so that wall of separation has been torn down. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Jesus was on the cross for doing nothing he had done. He didn't do anything wrong. So why was he on the cross? Because I've done things wrong. He's on the cross because I'm the sinner. I'm the one that deserved to be on the cross. Because the Bible says sin brings death.
That's right.
I deserved it. Jesus went before five different courts of law. Six. Three judicial, three, and three religious. And they all came to the same conclusion. This man has done nothing wrong. The thief that was on the cross, there was two on the cross, and one of them said, this man has done no wrong. God knew that his son had done no wrong. So he was an innocent man who was crucified and paid punishment for me.
Yes.
Anybody in here think he was on the cross for you? Raise your hand. So he reconciled, he says, the just for the unjust in order that he might bring us to God. Do you know you want to be with God? Don't you want to be with God?
Yeah.
Do you know that God wants to be with you a lot more than you want to be with him?
Yeah.
Do you know that God thinks about you all the time? He doesn't just think about you when you go to church on Sunday. He doesn't just think about you when you are in the room with your Bible open and you think, I'm going to read the Bible now. The Bible tells me that his thoughts toward you are more than the sand on the seashore. Now, you think about that. If you really want to kind of get a small idea of what that means, go to the beach and get a teaspoon and get a teaspoon of sand, put it in a baggie, take it home, pour out them little granules on a paper towel and count those granules. And in a month or so, when you finish counting, come back and tell me how many you counted. Because this is what we're talking about, the love of God. God loves you that much, and his thoughts are you, for you. And you're saying, no, he don't know me. He don't know me. He don't know what I do. He don't know what I'm thinking. Yes, he does. Trust me. He knows your thoughts. The Bible tells us he knows your thoughts are far off. He knew your thoughts before you thought your thoughts. Before you thought the thought, God already knew your thought. He knew you were going to think the thought you're thinking right now. But he wants us to be back. He wants us to be with him, close to him. He wants to have fellowship with him. He wants us to have communion with him. How many have people that they call friends and they just like to hang out with them? Nobody has friends? You don't have no friends? I'm sorry for you. You ain't got no friends. My wife is my best friend. Those of you that are husbands and wives, your husband, your wife should probably be your best friend. What do you do? Because she's your friend. You do, or he's your friend. What do? You want to hang out with him. You want to be with him. You want to sit with him. You want to talk with him. God wants to be your friend. He wants to sit with you and talk with you, just like you talk to your best friend. In his presence, the Bible tells us, in his presence is fullness of joy. We look for joy in all kind of stuff, in all kind of places. We look for joy in drugs and sex. We look for drugs in pornography. We look for it in gambling, drinking, getting high. I'm telling you, I know. I'm telling you because I used to do some of that stuff. But every time, I would never get what I went after it for. It didn't fulfill because it can't. Let me tell you what this is about. Inside of your soul is a God-shaped emptiness. When you try to fill that God-shaped emptiness with stuff in this world, guess what? It doesn't work. It doesn't fit. The only thing that fits is God himself. And he wants so much to be in your heart. He wants so much to be in your life. He wants to be reconciled. That's what Jesus, his death did. It reconciled us. His death removed the sin and the guilt from us. Hebrews 9:26 says he has been manifested to put away sin. The Old Testament sacrificial system never put away sin. The Bible in the book of Hebrews tells us that it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take sin away. All it did was cover it up. Sweep it under the rug, but the sin was still there. But the Bible tells us that Jesus took sin away. It went away when it was on him. When he died on that cross, he went into that grave and sin has disappeared. That doesn't mean we don't continue to commit sin. That's not what that means. But we that know the Lord, the Bible tells us in 1 John, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So now we strive to be perfect. We'll never be perfect until we get to heaven, but we strive toward that perfection. Sin and guilt has been removed. But also, and this is important because we don't recognize this, God's wrath is against all ungodly. His wrath is against all those that don't believe in him. Isaiah 53:10 tells us, it says, and this verse always gets to me. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He's talking about his son on the cross. Mm-hmm. It pleased the Lord to bruise his only son on the cross. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord came when he saw his son in pain, in agony, going through torture on the cross for 6 hours. You have no idea what that means. You should have been here on Friday when Sister Jessie talked about the ugliness of crucifixion. It was so bad. It's the worst thing. You've never seen anything like that. His future vision for us was realized on that cross. Hebrews 12 and 2. Why did he go through all that? Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. That's why he went through it. What joy was set before him that he's talking about? Us. Us. We're the joy of God. We are the object of his affection. We are the apple of God's eye. God is love, but love is not just words. Love is not just feelings. Love is action. Love is something you do. When you love somebody, you show it. And I know women love to be love for the man to say, I love you. We love that. We like to say, we like to hear it too. The men, we like to hear that. I love you. But what Jesus said, if you love me, he didn't say, tell me every morning, you love me. He said, if you love me, show me. He said, keep my commandments. What commandments? Love the Lord thy God, number one. Love God first. Love your neighbor. He said, love your enemy. Okay, let's stop with that one because I see some smiles like, whoa, you know, went too far now. It's hard to love some people. It didn't say you have to like them. Because there's a whole lot of people, I don't really like them. But God's love is not about liking. Because God loves you. And he loves me. And he sees the stuff we do. But that doesn't stop God's love. Because God's love is unlimited. Amen. Nothing we can do changes God's love for us. Nothing. I don't care what you do. His love is. Why? Because we're still talking about nature. I told you what a dog does and what a cat does. And I told you that God's nature is to love. That's his nature. He can't not do what his nature dictates. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, he didn't kick them out of the garden empty. He covered them with skins, didn't he? He had to kill an animal. An animal was sacrificed so that their sin would be covered. This is what Jesus was. Jesus was our covering. In the Old Testament, he was the cover. Now he's no longer just covering sin. He's taking sin out of the way. So his future vision for us was realized. Hebrews 12:2 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God. The other thing that Jesus' death did, it defeated the devil and the power of darkness. One of the things that Jesus came to earth was not just to save us, but also to put the devil under his feet. Colossians 3:15 says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What are we talking about here? How did he put him to open shame? Resurrection. Resurrection morning, the angel came down. He moved that heavy stone out of the way so people could see that he's gone. I can see in the high places of Satan when his imps came to him that morning and said, sir, Mr. Devil, the body's gone. I can hear the devil say, what body? Jesus' body is not in the tomb. What do you mean he's not there? Yes, sir, Mr. Devil, sir. He's gone. And I can see the devil. He's already ugly and red and hot. Now I can see the smoke coming out of his ears. Because he had been looking for him for all this time. He had been trying to find him. And he thought he had him because he was in the grave. They even put guards outside to make sure that nobody steals the body. Jesus is gone. Because what? He said, destroy this temple. He's talking about his body. He says, and in 3 days, raise it up. Jesus was not killed because they just wanted him dead. even though they did. Jesus says, no one takes my life. I lay it down. And I have power to take it up again. And in 3 days, that's just what he did. But look, he knew why he could take it up again, because if his sacrifice was not acceptable to his Father, he would not have been able to do that.
That's right.
Amen. It had to be a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. And when his Father on the cross, because look, his Father, look, you know, this just gives me the willies. When he was alive and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying and he was agonizing in prayer because he was about to approach that cross. Now, let me show you something, because Sister Jessie told us all the horrors of crucifixion. You know, crucifixion, the word, comes from two words. One means cross, which is what he died on. The other part comes from the word asphyxiation, which means that you suffocate. That's how they died on the cross. He was crucified. He died of suffocation. But there were so many more horrors that go into crucifixion. But that was not why he was in turmoil. That was not why he agonized. He had never been apart from his Father. In all eternity past, he had never been apart from his Father. When he came to earth as a baby, all the angels recognized, they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill toward men of goodwill. So he was right there when his son was born on the earth. He was there all through his childhood. When he's 12 years old, he goes to the temple. And his mother doesn't know he's there. And they finally come back 3 days later and find him. And they said, where have you been? You made us all upset. He said, what? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? He was never apart from his Father. But he knew when he got on that cross that there was going to come a point in time when his Father would turn from him. Because God had to condemn sin on his Son. And when that time came, he had said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said to John and his mother, he said, behold your mother. He said, behold your son. But when he got done with everybody else, and his Father had now turned away from him, he didn't even call him Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? I'm your only son. That's why he agonized. That's why in the garden he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, because he knew he'd be separated from his Father for even a short time. But the devil has been defeated. He's been disarmed in all his authorities. Colossians 1:13-14 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. We live in a world that is full of darkness. I don't care how sunshiny a day it is, it's full of darkness. Because we're talking about spiritual darkness. Why people hate one another, why they fight with one another, because it's darkness. Why? Because the Bible tells us in the book of John, he says men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. People that do evil deeds are doing what they know to do. They learn that somewhere. So you learn it, but you also innately have a heart that's deceptive. The Bible says, what of our heart? It says the heart is deceitful above all things.
That's right.
Desperately wicked, and who can know it? Only God knows it. He knows the hearts. He says he searches the hearts. And he knows your heart and mind. So he defeated the devil and the powers of darkness. And finally, he created access into his presence when he died. Remember when he died? Matthew 27:51 says, then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. That's when he died. When his body died, he flew out and he went straight to the temple. And he tore that temple, that veil, in half. Why? Because that veil represented a division between us and God. Now we don't have to go to a priest. Now the priest don't have to take our sacrifice, go behind the curtain, pour the blood over the altar. We don't need that anymore. Bible says what? Now we can what? Come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked. The rocks were split. Hebrews 10, 19 and 22 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Now we can draw near without fear. We can draw near because there's no more wall between us and God. We're as close as our mouths. All you got to do is say Jesus. It's as simple as that, Jesus. The Bible talks about there's no other name given among men whereby what? We must be saved. So all that was afforded to us because of his death. But because he lives. Amen. Is what I love about this. That song says, because he lives, yes, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds my future in the palm of his hand. Because he lives, I can be fearless. He intercedes on my behalf. So when Jesus went to heaven, he didn't just get up there and say, oh, I'm back home now, I can relax. Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, meaning us. What does that mean? He's making intercession. He's praying for us. I have a feeling that if anybody can get a prayer through, Jesus can get a prayer through. Amen. So that behooves us to recognize how important and how powerful prayer is. God has given us access like nowhere, like nobody in the world has. The people in that don't know him don't have this access. They don't have that way to get to God like that. But we do. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He has now, because he lives, he has gone. He said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what is he saying? His first coming was predicted. You see, all through the prophets, they said he was coming. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight a path in the highway, a desert for our God. And he came on that Christmas morning. Well, those same prophets said he's going to come again the second time. And this time, he's going to come back for us. All right, now. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. He eagerly anticipates your arrival in glory with him. He's looking for that day to come back. He's hoping for the hurry up and get here himself. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And when you hear that trumpet sound, that song says, you're going to get up out of the ground. Those that have died. But some of us are going to be alive when he comes. Behold, 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. We shall be translated. We shall all remember the story of the transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John saw Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration, they call it. He was with Elijah and Moses. And it says they were in bodies that were illuminated. Well, guess what? We're going to be changed in a body just like that. What kind of body is that? Jesus told his disciples, he said, touch me and see if I'm not flesh and bone. Why didn't he say flesh and blood? Because he shed the blood. The blood was the payment for your sins. But he said flesh and bone. But this was not the kind of body that we have. This was the type of body that can go through walls. He went to see his disciples, and all of a sudden he just boom, just vanished, just became in the middle of the room out of nowhere. He didn't walk through the door. He didn't come through the window. This is the body that we're gonna be in, and we can just, if we want to be somewhere, we just think it, boom, we're there. You know, if I want to go to Europe, boom. But he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I like that some translations say the blink of an eye. A blink of an eye is like like 0.5 seconds to blink. But a twinkle is faster than a blink. Why I say that? Because a twinkle is nothing but the light flashing in your eye. How fast is light now? That's a whole different thing than a blink. 186,000 miles per second, that's light. That's what I'm talking about. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it says the trumpet will sound. Where am I at here? We shall not all see, but we shall, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, we caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. His life gave us a future hope of eternal life through his indwelling spirit. If you have the spirit of Christ living in you, you already have eternal life. Your eternal life doesn't start when you die. Your eternal life starts while you're alive here, while you're alive and present in this mortal body. If you don't have the spirit of Christ in this mortal body, because this body may go on the ground, but you will continue to live on. That's the key. Nobody wants to go to a burning lake of fire that I know of. If so, you know, when we think about it, no, nobody would say, you know, how many want to go to a burning fire, lake of fire? Nobody would raise their hand.
How many want to go to heaven?
How many want to go to heaven? Everybody would raise their hand,
right?
Well, if you don't prepare for that, you're going to go one place or the other because you're an eternal being either way. The question is, do you have life, the life that God wants you to have, the life of eternal life in Christ, a relationship with God, you and the Lord? Because everybody goes to church and everybody's here, we talk and we sing and whatnot. I know it's time to go. So you have to have the Spirit indwelling in you. John 14:19 says, soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you will live also. And I'm wrapping this up. Because of resurrection power, all fear is gone. I have faith to move mountains, to trample on scorpions and serpents, to speak. I have the power of God. That same resurrection power is the power to speak into people's lives. To speak into people's hearts, to speak love, to speak peace, to speak hope. God is a God of hope. And when we pray hope for the hopeless. We pray help for the helpless. We pray shelter for the homeless.
Yes, yes.
We have that power. But a lot of times we don't know it. A lot of times we don't use it. We didn't get the power of God so we can run around and say, look at what I got. Look at how powerful I am. No, this is a power to touch other people. It's a power to reach other people. If everybody, before you die, you want to reach somebody. Each one reach one. Each one teach one. Teach your children about the Lord, your grandchildren, the rest of your family. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, it lives in me. And if it doesn't live in you now, it can live in you. Death and the grave no longer have a sting because Jesus overcame that. Tribulation in the world. He says in the world you will have tribulation, but Jesus overcame that. The evil kingdom in this world will soon become the kingdom of our Lord, of the Lord and of his Christ, because Jesus will overcome them. I know who holds my future. Do you know who holds yours? I know the plans. Jeremiah 33 says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans of good, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. God has a plan for your life. But until he comes, until he returns, we're here yet to glorify God. Glorify God. Titus 2 and 11 through 14 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He's talking about himself, Jesus Christ, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. John 14, 12 says, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, ye shall do also. And greater works will he do. Why? Because I go to my Father. Amen. Happy Resurrection Day. Let's stand and have a word of prayer as we get ready to go. I know how. Communion, okay. We're going to go ahead and have communion this morning. Those of you who will, we're going to share in what we talk about when we talk about the communion, the breaking of the body, the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you." A new covenant he left for us. It's a covenant in his blood. Wow. Pastor, come up here and take over here. God bless you.